Emmanuel means, and say it with me, God is with us. He's not just around us. He is actually with us. Very present, very personal, very intimate. And over the course of the next few weeks, we are going to continue to remember the ways in which God has promised to be present with us, and we will receive incredible encouragement. But as we start, I would like you to imagine that you were one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. You were traveling with him, you were seeing his miracles, having him teach you, correct you, forgive you, encourage you, and lead you all in real time as things are happening, as you are living life. And can you imagine the mind-blowing, transformative experience that must have been for these 12? And what would you give to have Jesus in your midst like that right now? Can you imagine how that would sustain you, how it would motivate you and keep you going, how it would give you the strength and the stamina not only to endure this life, but also to fulfill the mission that he's given you? Well, guess what? We don't have to imagine. We just have to look more intentionally at what God has revealed to us, because Jesus is present with us in a real and meaningful way in what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. Now, last week we discovered God's presence in our baptism, how he chooses us, calls us by name, and then comes to us, washes us, and remains with us forever as our Father. And it was awesome. When we are baptized, we receive faith, and we become saints. Now, for those of you who may not know this, a saint is anyone who has faith in Christ on earth or in heaven. Any believer in Jesus is a saint. So you are a saint. I am a saint. If you believe in Jesus, you are a saint. You might chuckle a little bit when you hear that. And do you know why that's so funny? We've made it a habit of literally saying the phrase, "Well, I'm no saint, but..." When we call out other people's behaviors or speak against or criticize, and we mean it well, because we want to say, listen, I know that I myself am not perfect. I have flaws. I am sinful. We want to let people know that we're not judging them from this perfect, high-up pedestal. I'm no saint. Well, yes, you are, actually. But we want to let people know that we are sinners. And a sinner, very simply, is this: anyone who goes against God's will in their thoughts, their words, or their actions. And so for you personally then, which one are you? Are you a saint? Are you a sinner? What's it going to be? It's a trick question. I'll let you out of your misery immediately. You are both. In baptism, God makes us saints. But as we still continue to live in a broken, corrupted, sinful world, we can't escape sin completely. And so we are sinner and saint at the same time. Not half and half, all the way both. So even though we're baptized, we still need ongoing forgiveness in our lives for the ongoing sin in our lives. And since only God can forgive sins, we need him to be present, to come to us, and we need him to hand deliver this forgiveness to each and every single one of us. And one of the ways in which he does that is through communion. And on the surface, communion seems to be a very, very simple meal of bread and wine. But when Jesus gave his disciples this meal, he revealed that it was so much more. And we're going to take a look at the scripture in Matthew chapter 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So it's not just bread and wine. Something else is going on. In this meal, those who eat it also receive the body and the blood of Jesus. And whenever the followers of Jesus eat this meal, they will receive all of those, but also the forgiveness of their sins. But we talked about this last week. Just like not every shower is a baptism, not every meal brings the forgiveness of sins. Not even every meal of bread and wine. So it has to be bread and wine combined with the powerful word of God that Jesus gives at this Last Supper. It is only then that we receive body and blood and the forgiveness of sins to go along with it. And many people throughout history and even today are asking, well, how does that work? How is this possible? How is something that looks so ordinary, seems, feels, tastes so ordinary, can do something like this? Does the bread turn into the body? Does the wine turn into the blood? Or is Jesus only speaking in a symbolic, metaphorical language? Or maybe, is it just a spiritual presence of Jesus' body and blood? And if it could be one of those, then we could kind of get around the logical hurdles of what's going on physically in this meal and how it all works. And it's hard for us to make sense how a piece of bread that you can hold, feel, chew, taste is someone's physical body. It's hard for us to comprehend that because it still feels like bread. It still tastes like wine. So how do we know that Jesus' body and blood are actually present? And here is the plain and simple truth about all of this. We know that the body and blood of Jesus are present with the bread and the wine. One doesn't turn into the other. So when the bread is there and the words are spoken, it doesn't stop being bread. Same with the wine. You receive bread and wine, body and blood, and the forgiveness of sins when you receive this meal. And now the truth is, of how this is possible, is that we have no idea. Absolutely none. I could try to think of something real clever to say or make it make more sense, but I would be lying. I would be making things up, and the church does not claim to know or understand how this is possible. We simply believe this because Jesus said so. That is our norm. That is our standard. That is absolutely good enough for us because there is no other source of truth in this world. And this is what we call a divine mystery. And there are a few of those out there. How is it possible that God can be three persons but still one God at the same time? How can it be that Jesus Christ is fully man yet fully God at the same time? We don't know. But we know that this is how God has revealed himself to us, and this is the truth. And we also know that we don't need to understand how God is doing it. We just need to understand that God is doing it, and in faith, cling to what he has promised to give us. And in Christianity, there are churches, beloved brothers and sisters, that disagree with us on this, who believe that Jesus is only spiritual present, or that the bread and the wine stop being those and become only the body and the blood. They transform. And some churches even believe that Jesus isn't present at all. It's just a meal of something that we do to remember Jesus. It doesn't even bring the forgiveness of sins. But the issue with all of these is that they don't take the word of Jesus at face value, and they try too much. They're thinking too hard. They're trying to use the standard of human logic as the precedent for everything. They're trying to make human sense of a divine mystery. And so this is an area where we simply trust the word of Jesus when he says, "This bread is my body." He doesn't say it represents my body. He doesn't say it's a symbol of my body. He doesn't say it's a reminder of my body. He says, "This is my body." And he says, "This wine, it is my blood." And so we trust in his promise that as we receive bread and wine, body and blood in faith together, that they hand deliver to each and every single one of us the forgiveness of our sins that Jesus won in his death and resurrection. And so now that we know what it is and what it does, we come back to this desire that we started with. The desire, the wish that we could just have Jesus with us, present in flesh and blood, just like the 12 disciples did. How if he was really here in flesh and blood, he would lead us. He would forgive us. He would strengthen us in our faith. He would sustain us in the mission that he gave us. And again, the good news is that we don't have to imagine. This is not something that we have to wish for. Jesus is here. He's present. He's real. And he even assured his disciples that even though after his death and resurrection, when he went up to heaven, that he would be, so to say, out of sight for a while, for a season. And we're still in that season where Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and we wait for him to come back to us to usher in his kingdom fully. But that even though he's out of sight, so to say, that he would not be gone. He promises them. And so Jesus not only gives them this meal in his absence, but he commands them to participate in it while he is not here with us in that very same way. So what I'm trying to say is that communion is not a suggestion. He says, take, eat, drink. In the grammar of language, we call these words imperatives. They are commands. Do this, he says. And as often as you do it, remember that this is the body that I am giving for you into death, and this is the blood which is going to be spilt for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this, all of you. In fact, it is so mandatory that Jesus speaks about this way before the Last Supper. Let's take a look again at the reading that we had in John chapter 6. When Jesus was talking about the kingdom and his body and his blood, the Jews then started disputing among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. Now, if you were to hear this outside of the context of communion, what would be a reasonable thing to assume? Jesus is crazy. I mean, if somebody were to say this to you, they would sound like a cannibalistic weirdo, wouldn't they? But Jesus isn't that, of course not. We have the luxury of looking back at all of Scripture and knowing that Jesus is talking about communion. He is foreshadowing the Lord's Supper that he would give. And yes, it seems odd when it's phrased and isolated like that. But the one thing I want to highlight through all of this is that it sure doesn't sound optional to partake in the flesh or the body and the blood of the Savior. He insists that those who do abide in him. They live in him, and he lives in them, that he is coming to us in this meal, that it is a relational act that gives life, not just regular life, but eternal life, resurrected life. This is a necessity for you. But look at what Jesus says before this in John chapter 6. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. What does that mean? Why would he say that? Some of you may remember that when God led his people in the ancient days out of their slavery in Egypt, they spent quite a long time in the wilderness of the Middle East. God promised them that he would lead them into their very own land, a land, he says, that was abundant, that was flowing with milk and honey, and it would be just for them and their possession. But on their way to that land, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And that is a really long time to be in the wilderness. And for a very long time, for a season of those 40 years, God would feed them with something that was called manna. And manna is a Hebrew word that literally translates to, what is it? Because it would come, it would fall from heaven, and in the morning it would be there, because there's not a lot of food in the wilderness, and it would be their daily bread. It would sustain them. It would keep them going. God was providing because he was in their midst. And so as they're traveling through this barren wilderness, God continued to be present and to provide everything that they needed, even in a difficult time when it would seem impossible that they would have enough or survive that season. And this was a time for the Israelites of great longing. They wanted to be in the promised land. They knew that it was coming. They just wanted to be where they knew they were meant to be. This was a time where there was a place, a land that God had just for them. And even though it seemed to take forever to get through this wilderness, God still promised that not only he was bringing them into this land, but that in the meantime, he would be there. He would lead them. He would take care of them. And in the same way as these Israelites were traveling through the wilderness to enter that promised land, we are also waiting for the same thing, but in much greater measure. We know that Jesus is going to come back, and when he does, he will restore all things, make them new, raise us from the dead, and he will give us perfect life in his kingdom forever. But in that between time, between when Jesus ascended into heaven and he comes back, we are stuck in this wilderness of sorts. And we have this deep longing of knowing that this is not the final season. This is not the final destination. This isn't all that God has in store for us and meant for us. And it can be very, very difficult. But Jesus says that this bread that God gave, that the fathers ate, they died, right? Now, there is a better bread that God sends directly from heaven. It is Jesus Christ himself, that those who eat it are not just sustained in their day-to-day, but that they will never die. They will, in fact, live forever. He is the ultimate better manna while we're in the wilderness. It is his own body and his own blood that he gives. And so, as we come to the table, whenever we have communion, we come with faith. We come with a hunger that we know no other meal can satisfy. And we come with a desire to be forgiven. We come with the joy and the comfort of everlasting life that is promised to us. And boy, do we need a meal like this now, as much as anyone has ever needed this meal, because the time in between where Jesus has left and he's coming back, it's a difficult time. It really, really is. And on top of that, Jesus gives us a mission to fulfill as his people that is very difficult and that we don't have the strength to carry out. Because we're supposed to make disciples, as we just learned. We're supposed to grow the church. We're supposed to remain faithful. We're supposed to shine his light into a dark world. But I am weak. I'm sinful. I lack the passion that it takes. I have doubts. And I can't, by my own power, do anything whatsoever. And on top of that, life is difficult. People around us are sick and they're dying. Marriages are struggling. The devil is actively working to turn nations, neighbors, families, and even churches against one another. No one knows what tomorrow will bring. No one knows what life is going to be like for our grandchildren. And in the midst of all of that weakness, in the midst of all of that brokenness, when everything that Jesus told us to be and do seems impossible and insurmountable, we are reminded that it actually is impossible without him. But when Jesus sends his church into the world, he promises them, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And he calls us to experience his presence as he invites us to his table, where he meets our sin with forgiveness, where he meets our weakness by giving us his strength, where he meets our doubts by strengthening our faith, when he meets our inability by giving us gifts and talents through his Holy Spirit, and he meets our desperate lack with nothing but provision in every sense of the way. And so Jesus has promised not only those 12 disciples who were at the Last Supper, but all of his disciples. He's promised that in this season, he would come to us, he would meet us, he would provide for us in this way until we have finally made it out of this wilderness and are welcomed fully into his kingdom when he calls us home or returns to us. And this is God's presence with us in communion, and this is our word for today.